1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." When William Carey, the great missionary to India, lay dying, and in those last days of his earthly life, he said to a close friend, he said, "I have no other hope of salvation than through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ." To him, the death of Christ was indispensable. There was no real, genuine, life-redeeming hope except through him. Charles Spurgeon took up a similar theme upon his deathbed, that great preacher of the gospel. As he faced the demands of death, he said to those who gathered, he said, "My theology is now reduced to four little words: Jesus died for me." He said, "I do not say that this is enough to preach if I were to live, but it's certainly enough to die upon." Not only was it indispensable to him, it was imperative. There is no future life without it. And so we come to view the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and we recognize that not only is it indispensable and imperative, but it was inevitable. There was no way around it. God ordained the sacrifice of his Son. He predestinated it. The cross of our Savior was no accident, no unfortunate incident in history, no afterthought in the mind of God. On the contrary, this is the great plan of redemption from eternity past. The plan of Christ's death was prepared, and the date was determined, and God had decided in his eternal counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, would die for the sins of men. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached of Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Or as John puts it in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God has predestinated the death of Christ. God predestinated it. The prophets predicted it. Isaiah, the prophet who lived centuries before the birth of our Savior, wrote such a vivid expression of the Savior's death. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Predestined, predicted, promised. The Lord Jesus himself told his disciples that he would destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Speaking, of course, of the temple that is his body. There we have it, the coming of Christ in bodily fashion to be crucified upon a cross was foreknown by God even before the worlds were created. It was foretold by the prophets even before the Son was born in Bethlehem. It was foreseen by Christ before it actually happened. Without a doubt, the death of the Son of God is at the very core of our Christian faith. Paul declared to the church at Corinth, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the central tenet of our faith. the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hanging upon a cross, dying not for his own sins, but bearing our sins on his body upon that tree. This being our communion service today, I thought that we might bring our attention to this event once again and consider afresh just what it means for our Saviour to go to the cross of Calvary. Now, we're taking the words of Peter this morning, speaking of Christ who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we say, first of all, that the death of Christ upon the cross was voluntary. You notice what Peter says, who his own self, Christ himself, has done this. It was the Lord Jesus himself who gave up the comfort of heaven, who came to this earth to be born as a babe, to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, to be laid in a manger, to live amongst men. Christ has done that. He is the one who left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-filled earth, to come and live amongst men, amongst their shame and their sorrow and their sin. The Lord Jesus was not forced into giving up his life. He was not dragged to the cruel cross. He was not pushed down the road to certain death. There was no chain placed around his neck to pull him along. He came to die. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And because he came to die, he was not afraid to die. Don't think for one moment that our Savior was any less heroic than thousands of Christians who, without whining or whimpering, have been cast into prison or beaten with rods or thrown to the lions. And though our Savior fully predicted what would happen to him when he would arrive in Jerusalem, we're told that he set his face as a flint to go there. Nonetheless, he knew what would happen. The broken body, the torturing cross, the shed blood, but never once did he hesitate. Never once did he falter as the cross took its ugly shape before him. There was no dodging, no evasion, no compromise on his part. Our Savior travelled to Jerusalem without flinching, knowing what death awaited him, and yet he went. He knew the high cost, the price of blood, to save a lost mankind, but still we hear him proclaim, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says, "I lay it down that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Here is one who is so committed in his duty of rescuing men from sin. He's so constrained to the task of reconciling men to God that neither the hate or the horror of the crowd, the madness and the mockery of the mob, none of those things could change him. Couldn't change his mind, his purpose, his passion of dying for the sins of his people. And even in that moment when the jeering crowd stood around his cross and challenged him, saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross," our Savior bowed his head and his heart in submission to the Father and committed his spirit to him and gave up the ghost. You know, he could have acted differently. Just one word from his lips could have brought 12 legions of angels to his rescue. But he endured it all voluntarily. We could never find a greater example of a sacrificial love. Our Savior gloriously and graciously laid down his life for us on Mount Calvary. He suffered voluntarily. His own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Our Savior died on the cross voluntarily. Can we also say that his death upon the cross was vicarious? Notice again the words of Peter, who his own self bare our sins. He bare our sins. The word vicarious means to suffer in place of another. And that's what Christ did. He died as our substitute. He suffered in our place. He became the sin bearer of our sins. He would endure the awful torments of the cross, the judgments of God for us. Everywhere you turn in your Bibles, you'll find that the writers are in agreement regarding the vicarious nature of our Savior's death. Here's what Matthew said. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. For others. He died for others. John writes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to die for others. Romans 8, verse 32 speaks of God that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. To the Galatians, Paul writes, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. In the book of Hebrews, we read that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. John, in his letters, writes, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Revelation 1 and verse 5, he that loved us and washed us from our sins. His death was vicarious. He died for us. He took our place. When you read Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter on the sufferings of Christ, the vicarious nature of his death is referred to some 14 times. We don't have time to go through it all this morning, but let me point out a few. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. The cross that the Lord Jesus Christ carried that day was not his own, it was ours. The sin that had to be dealt with that day was not his, but ours. The suffering was not his, it was ours. The pain was not his, it was our pain that he took. And the death that he died was our death. There was absolutely nothing in the character or life of our Savior that deserved death. Death is the wages of sin. But our Savior had no sin. He did no sin. There is no sin in him. Never once did he deviate from the Father's will. He did always the things that pleased him. His was a sinless life, a spotless life. Even his enemies recognized that. Judas, the one who sold him for 30 pieces of silver, declared in Matthew 27 and verse 4, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate, who judged him, declared, I find in him no fault at all. The writer of the Hebrews declares of Christ that he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 22 of the passage that we read this morning, Peter said of Christ that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. His was a heart that was filled with love, filled with a love for the lost. And that love caused our Savior to make the cross his home. Something amazing happened at Calvary. Something that's really quite astonishing. The Lord Jesus Christ gathered up our sin, took it upon himself, bore the judgment of God, making forgiveness possible for guilty sinners everywhere. We refer to this as a substitutionary atonement, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. The guiltless one took the place of the guilty one. The sinless one took the place of the sinful one. The innocent one took the place of the indecent. He became what we are so that we might become like he is. He has borne our sins and he has given to us his righteousness. This is a mystery far too great for us to be able to fully understand. As one of the hymn writers put it, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died for the ungodly. He died for us who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. His death was a voluntary one. His death was a vicarious one. We can also say, thirdly, that his death was a vicious one. You notice that Peter makes reference of Christ who bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the tree. Nothing is more depraved or despicable or devastating for our Savior than dying like a common criminal on an old vicious wooden cross. This was the death to which our Savior was destined. Somewhere just outside the city walls of Jerusalem, hanging between two thieves, the King of Glory was crucified. We're not capable of understanding all of the dreadful things that happened to our Savior in those last days upon the earth, what was known to him. We think of the bloody sweat of Gethsemane, the beaten body, the crown of thorns, the nails driven through hands and feet, the blistering sun, the deserting disciples, the mocking crowd. We trust that those things will never be ours to experience. And yet the Lord Jesus put himself through such agonies for us. After Judas had committed one of the vilest acts of treachery in human history, betraying the Savior of men, our Savior was taken from the garden. He was led to Caiaphas Hall. He faced the howling mob, the cursing, bloodthirsty group that were determined to put him to death. They beat him. They scourged him. They pulled the hairs from off his cheeks. They stripped him of his clothing. Put a crown of thorns upon his head. and a reed in his hand, only to mock him as some make-believe king. They spat upon him and whipped him and led him away like a butcher might drag a sheep to the slaughter. And then there's the spectators, the tourists, the local crowd, the others that have gathered along the Calvary Road to mock him, to jeer at him. Bare feet bleeding as he struggles up the stony way, burdened under the weight of the massive cross, and there at Golgotha's brow, with sinful humanity looking on, they stretched his beaten body out upon the cross, and they drove those penetrating spikes through hands and feet. And then the cross was lifted into the air and dropped into the hole that was prepared for it with a mighty thud. He hangs there in the midday sun blazing down upon him to die in agony and excruciating pain. Hot hours under the blistering sun beating down upon his naked body. Then suddenly the sun started to drop behind the clouds, and darkness fell upon the earth. And after man had done his worst against the Savior, then God began to work. And our sins were laid upon. And far beyond the physical torments, the Lord God of glory judged our Savior as being guilty of every sin that we had ever committed. The judgment that was rightfully ours was laid upon our Savior. Far beyond any physical torment, I believe this is the great torment of God. The Father, with whom he had enjoyed unbroken fellowship from eternity, now lays the sins of humanity upon the Savior and judges him for those sins. Our God has said that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth shall die. And we know that even breaking the law in one point means that we've broken the law in every point. And God judged the Lord Jesus Christ for those sins. And from the midst of the darkness, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No part of his body was left untouched from the punishment of the crowd, and no part of his spirit was untouched from the punishment of the Father. So horrible and terrible was the persecution that he received that Isaiah the prophet wrote in chapter 52 in verse 14 that many were astonished at thee. His visage, his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But far greater still were his sufferings at the hands of a holy God. Many have suffered physically, but none have suffered like our Savior. His separation from the Father. You can only imagine the horror of that association of our sin being laid upon him. He who knew no sin, the unspotted Savior, becomes our sin. We know a little of this. If you buy a new car, that first scratch, it's devastating. Ladies, if you buy a new dress and you spill something on it, it's terrible. It's marred, it's ruined. But think of the sinless soul of Christ. Then our sins been laid upon him. His willingness to pay our debt. The question might well be asked, is there no other way to redeem mankind? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but there is no other way. The alternatives are destroy man or deliver man. God could not do both. It's one or the other. He chose to deliver us from our sin. But that choice demanded the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to remember something this morning. That God did something for men that he never did for angels. The angels that fell into sin were cast into everlasting darkness. They're reserved in chains for the everlasting punishment of God. But man, God decided to save man. And the Son came to deliver us and to pay the price for us and to suffer in our steads. So when we think of the cross, we realize that our Savior died that vicious death for us. His death was voluntary. It was vicarious. His death was vicious. But one last thought. His death was victorious. Though Peter doesn't mention it in the words of our text, let me take some of his words from his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says in Acts 2 and verse 24, speaking of Christ whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Unlike other men, Christ was not left in the grave. After his death, there is no full stop to signify the end, because death could not hold him. He is not a victim of death. He is the victor over death. His life does not end in tragedy, but triumph. God raised him up. Our Savior left behind an empty tomb. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he sits upon the throne. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Paul says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Our Savior conquered the power that Satan had in death. He conquered the pain that sin put into death. He conquers the panic that people have about death. Death has met its match. It has been dealt a deathly blow. The resurrection of Christ has taken the sting out of death and the victory out of the grave. And it's through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he offers to men a free and full salvation. Only he can provide us with a redemption that truly saves. The only hope that we have for heaven above is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father except through him. And he promises the victory of his death to those who call upon him, to those who are trusting him by faith. I trust that that's you this morning. That as you think upon the cross, that you'll realize that the Lord Jesus Christ went there voluntarily. He went there vicariously, not for crimes that he had committed, but for ours. He suffered there viciously under the hateful hands of men and the holy hands of God in order that he might give to us victory through his death, to be overcomers of sin, to be delivered from the judgment of God, to have hope for heaven. As we think upon these things this morning, as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of remembrance, may we ponder upon these things. As we take of the bread and the cup, may we think of our precious Saviour and all that he has accomplished for us. And may we with thanksgiving come before him today with praise upon our lips for him who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen.